We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a very serious section of Scripture which you've given us. We pray that you would open all of our hearts and make them receptive to the Word which you send our way, and that you would cause the Word to become engrafted finally to save all of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Actually, all three congregations are on speakerphones this morning. The service is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first part of verse 4. Those who were enlightened. And the opening words of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 in the King James translation are these: "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Those who were once enlightened. Now, kind of a little quirk in history here. Back in the days when explorers were trying to be the first to reach the South Pole, there were two men that were trying to do that very thing. One was the Norwegian explorer Roald Amundsen, and the other the English Antarctic explorer Robert Falcon Scott. They were both going toward the South Pole, trying to be the first to reach it, and Amundsen won the race. But the oddity of it seemed to be that Robert Falcon Scott seemed to get more mileage out of it. He was looked upon as being a hero, and was, at least according to what I've read in those days, even more popular than Amundsen was. And this in spite of the fact that Amundsen got to the South Pole first. One of the reasons, I think, for this is that Amundsen got back alive and Robert Falcon Scott died before he could get back. He died after he had gotten to the South Pole, but second, came in number two, and then died before he could get back home safely. The tragedy of it seemed to be that he came so very close to making it. In a round-trip journey that covered, I think, in the neighborhood of 1,700 miles, Robert Falcon Scott died with two of his companions only 11 miles from One Ton Depot, where a number of dog sleds with dogs and people and supplies were waiting to take him back to safety. After struggling all those miles, he came so close, but just never quite made it. And that's about where we're thinking here in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. We are talking here about some people who came so close to entering into the kingdom of heaven, but they fell just short. Just to backtrack a tad and setting the stage, the Holy Spirit here is giving each of us perhaps the most serious warning, at least in my opinion, in all Scripture. The people of whom he is talking about here were given five tremendous advantages, the first of which was this: they were once enlightened. And yet they ended up losing their faith and becoming members of the enemy camp, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. When we look at the people the Holy Spirit is describing here, it's important to notice that he does not refer to them as us who were once enlightened, or even you, but instead he refers to these people as those who were once enlightened. Later on, when referring to the Hebrews, he will say, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." But now getting back to the those. It would not be adequate or accurate for us to categorize these people as merely lukewarm Christians. They were not. Rather, they belonged to a class of people who had enjoyed great advantages. Five, to be exact. The number five in Scripture is the number of grace. And yet, in spite of these five tremendous advantages, they fell. And their fall was so great that it was impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, the warning here is scary. But it's not meant to scare us unto death. It's meant to scare us to life. Last week, we pondered the truth that what we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 6, in the opening verses, shows that the people we're talking about here were never one of God's elect in the first place. And the reason being that it is impossible for one of God's elect to be lost. God chose His own from before the foundation of the world to give to His Son to be a perfect bride, and the wedding is going to take place, and every single one of God's elect is going to be saved. Not even one is going to be lost. So in spite of the advantages that these people had, and how strong a faith they may have had at one time, and how good they may have looked, they were never one of God's elect. And the whole issue here hinges on this: God's elect. When Jesus Christ one time sent the 70 out to preach and teach in His name, they came back and they were giddy. They said to Him, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in Your name." And He said unto them, "Rejoice not in the fact that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And so it all gets back to that. And our concern here is to take this warning to heart, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and make our calling and election sure. As a warning to us, the Holy Spirit now describes those people who fell away. And as we begin to look at the five characteristics they had, let's remember the parable of the 10 virgins, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. All of them had oil in their lamps. The lamps were burning. All of them were going out to meet the bridegroom. But five of them fell just short, because He delayed His coming, and finally when He did come, their lamps had gone out. The warning is, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So taking a little look at those. Now, what was their condition by nature? And their condition by nature was the same as yours and mine was by nature. We're all in the same boat here. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness, that dwell in the land of the shadow of death." And that was their condition by nature. It's your condition and mine by nature. Now, the rest of the verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, reads this way: "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Well, the people in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, were not sitting in darkness anymore either. They were enlightened. In Matthew chapter 4, 16, we read this: "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." By nature, their situation was hopeless, as was yours and mine. Sitting in darkness, sitting in the region of the shadow of death. Not groping around, just sitting there in the dark. If there would be any hope, the light would have to come to us. Now, these people that we're describing, Holy Spirit's describing in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 6, they did have one thing going for them, and that was the natural knowledge of God, which we all have. Romans chapter 1 talks about this, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. That which may be known of God. What is that? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So by nature, our natural knowledge of God should be that when we look at the creation, we should see the power of God, the eternal power of God and his Godhead, and we should seek for him to worship him. We do not do that. And so they are without excuse. Natural knowledge is not enough to save, but it is enough to condemn. And here it's condemning. Because when they knew not God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, just a few other verses on this. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. He won't do it. It's pride. Psalm 14, beginning at verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So again, by nature, that was the condition of the Hebrew people, whom the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Well, the only chance they had was that if the light would come to them. And what is that light? God's word is light. Over and over and over again in Scripture, God's word is compared to light. Just a few examples. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Same Psalm, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And God's word is connected with light in the very opening chapters of the Bible, the very opening verses of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All of a sudden, mysteriously, light piercing through the darkness. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now these people in Hebrews chapter 6 were enlightened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the opening verses, is a very parallel to the opening verses of Genesis 1. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the gospel is hidden to some people. It's hid to them that are lost. The God of this world, we know who that is, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, blinds the light of the gospel. They can't see it. These verses do not describe the people in Hebrews chapter 6. Rather, it's a little different with them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Some language people tell us that the Greek word here for enlightened means to give light of knowledge by teaching. The point is that the people whom the Holy Spirit is describing in Hebrews chapter 6 were not sitting in darkness by a long shot. They had come a long, long ways. A long way. They were enlightened. They were enlightened. Think of some of the things that they knew and believed. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and believed that, and that he died on the cross for their sins. They knew he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. They knew the earth was going to be destroyed. They knew Christ was going to come back at the last day. They knew there was a heaven and there was a hell. They knew all these things. And then think of the advantages they had. They were living in the first generation of the Christian church in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews was written about 60 or 61 A.D. That's only 30 years or so removed from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is very possible that some of the people that the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6 actually saw the Son of God and heard him preach and saw some of the miracles that he did. That's very, very possible. It is most probable, not even possible, but probable, that many of them had been taught by the apostles and had seen the miracles that they were given the power to do in the first generation. They had so many things going for them, and yet they fell. They fell. What is the Holy Spirit telling you and me? Warning here. Words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. And Lot's wife had tremendous advantages. For one thing, she was married to a man who was righteous. He was a true believer. His soul is in heaven right now. She had the closest possible human relationship with him. She was Lot's wife. Two angels were in her home the night before Sodom was destroyed. And she talked with them, and she knew that they told her the city was going to be destroyed the next day. On the morning of the day that Sodom was destroyed, Lot's wife was taken by one of the angels by the hand and led forth out of the city. She was actually running towards safety with her husband. How close she was to being saved. But the problem is this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And her treasure was back in Sodom. The command the angels gave them was, don't look back. But the sun was risen upon Sodom. Probably it was a shining in a clear blue sky. And it didn't look like any destruction was coming at all. Was it really true what the angels had said that God was going to do? Or is she losing all of her treasures for nothing? And so she looked back. She looked back. How close she came, and yet she lost it all. Why? Because her treasures were back in Sodom. And that's where her heart was. Continuing in Matthew 6, verse 22 now, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If any of this surprises us, I'm talking about what we're reading again in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. If any of this surprises us, for sure it should not. The very first parable that the Son of God told was the parable of the sower and the seed. And this is the key to understanding all the parables. When his disciples didn't get it, he said, if you don't know this one, basically, how are you going to know the meaning of the other ones? And then he explained it to them. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, he's looking at the seed which fell among the thorns. There were four types of ground. The third type was the thorny ground. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Note those last two words, to perfection. They bring forth no fruit to perfection. But you see, they had come a long way because the fruit was starting to form on their branches. These people had come a lot further than those whose hearts are like the first two types of soil, which never started to produce fruit in the first place. These people did. The fruit was starting to form on their branches, but it didn't form to perfection. What went wrong? Well, they were choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That's the thing that got them. Their heart was with the world, the riches, the pleasures of this life. And where your treasure is, the Son of God says, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where their treasure was, and that's where their heart was. Old age is no cure for this, by the way. In fact, maybe it makes it even worse. The older you get, and the more you begin to see how the world works, the scarier it can become, and the cares can mount. And when the body starts to go downhill, the cares can mount. And riches, still clinging for riches. And the pleasures of this life, you don't lose that when you grow older by nature. You just don't. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's your calling and mine. And there's no more serious warning in all Scripture than what we're looking at right now in Hebrews chapter 6. The fisherman got burned and almost lost his soul. And he says this in his second epistle, chapter 2, beginning verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. These people were looking at in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. It would have been better for them if they had never been enlightened at all than to have been enlightened and then fall away. They crucify to themselves anew the Son of God afresh, become enemies of the enemy camp even more so than they were before when they were sitting in darkness. it is a dangerous thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And the penalties are great for those who have had so many advantages and still fall away. To whom much has been given, from him shall much be expected. These people had been given much. So have you and I been given much. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that in your grace and love and mercy, you would open all of our hearts and make them receptive to the very serious warning which you are given to us in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. We ask that you pray for each one of us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and that in your grace and love and mercy, you keep us in the power of God faithful unto death, and bring us to the marriage altar at the last day, that the fruit which you caused to grow in our branches may be perfected by you through the power of your word, and that you will be able to present us as a fitting bride for the Son of God himself. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you.